During the time of Jesus, and for 100 years before, there was a rebel movement of Jews against the Romans. They became known as Zealots. These rebels studied the Torah by day and murdered Romans and unfaithful Jews by night. They were helping God bring about his kingdom by trying to cleanse the land. This movement of zealots had a war cry: Hosanna! God save us! They also had two symbols. The one was the menorah and the other was the palm branch. Riots and rebellion were so common in that day that it became crucifiable offense to wave a palm branch in Jerusalem during a holiday. The Jews were waiting for their king to come, their Messiah, and be a conquering king. They were eagerly anticipating his coming to rid the land of the Romans. On that one Sunday, Jesus came from Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, literally on the edge of Jerusalem. He procured a donkey, essentially announcing who he was by doing so. And he began his walk into the city. Once he was on the donkey, the crowd erupted. The Messiah was here. They began waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna. It was triumphant. Jesus began to weep. They missed it. They missed what he came to do. He wasn't a zealot who was going to rid the land of Romans and become king. He came to suffer and die for them, for us. And it broke his heart. It was lamb selection day. The picture literally screams out, "Pick me, let me be your lamb. I'm the one that the picture is about. I'm the one who came to exchange my life for yours. That is why I came to die." On this lamb selection day, I ponder the many messiahs that I've wanted Jesus to be for me. How often have I broken his heart because I missed what he was doing or who he really was? I ask forgiveness for trying to make him into something that I think I want or need. I pick Jesus in all his humility and suffering. This is the king I choose. As the song says, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, should die for me?" I know he will come again someday as the reigning king. In fact, he reigns already, but today I choose the lamb that suffered and died for me. What lamb do you choose? That comes from the "What Then, Why Now" blog. Randall McIlwain writes, some of you I've seen already saw this and read this. Let me read it to you again, and for those that haven't can hear it for the first time. We call it the triumphal entry. Each Palm Sunday we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We remember the crowds waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna as Jesus rides into town on a donkey. We remember an atmosphere of triumph, joy, and anticipation. On that first Palm Sunday, thousands of Jewish pilgrims were in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This was the high point of the Jewish calendar. It was a time to remember how God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. In the time of Jesus, it was also a time to pray for another deliverance. Deliverance from Roman control. These Jewish pilgrims were hoping that Jesus had come to overthrow Rome and establish a Jewish kingdom. But the reality is something quite different. The atmosphere of joyful anticipation on Palm Sunday contrasts starkly with the fear and dread of the days that followed. The triumphal entry did not lead to the deliverance they sought. Everyone involved in the story was soon disappointed. Perhaps we should call it the disappointing entry. Consider the crowd the people in the crowd would be very disappointed in the days following the triumphal entry. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried, "Hosanna." It was a political cry that meant save us. They were not crying out for spiritual salvation. They were crying out for a military leader to overthrow Rome. They were bitterly disappointed to learn that Jesus offered a cross, not a throne. The disciples followed Jesus into Jerusalem with dreams of political power. I can imagine them surveying the city for the best office spaces as they imagined setting up Jesus' cabinet. The disciples were bitterly disappointed to learn that Jesus offered a place of service, not a place of power. Knowing what lay ahead, Jesus wept as he saw the tragic future of this beautiful city. He knew that the disappointment of the crowd would lead some of these same people to cry out, "Crucify him." He knew that the disappointment of the disciples would lead them to desert him and even to deny him. Nearly 2,000 years have come and gone since that first Palm Sunday. But as we celebrate today, let me ask you, will you follow Christ even if he disappoints you? Will you follow Christ even if the path leads to Golgotha instead of a palace? Will you follow Christ even if discipleship leads to death instead of prosperity? Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning at verse number 1, says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" It was a ritual that they did every year. It was the same thing that they went through every single year. The Passover was important to them. It was a time of celebration, and yet it wasn't a time of celebration that we think of jumping up and down, clapping and shouting and carrying on. It was a time of celebration because of the deliverance, but it was a solemn celebration as they remembered what had taken place that brought about the Passover. And so they did it every single year. Every year they did it. Every year there were new children born into families. And so every year these children were brought up under that custom and under that reality. Every single year. And the explanation was provided every year so that they would understand what it was. I'm intrigued by the Passover meal. I've said it before. You've probably heard me. You remember me saying it. Perhaps the reason why I'm so intrigued by it is this very last statement that I read out of that passage of Scripture. Because Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What was so important about eating that Passover with his disciples before he suffered? I talked to a Jew yesterday, and he told me that he would be more than willing to come and share the Seder meal with me. So maybe before another year rolls around, I'll be able to do that. He would come to the congregation if that would be of interest. Why did Jesus say with desire? That meal, that Seder plate was made up of some different components. It had different things on it. They all had meaning. They all had some very important part of that meal. The roasted lamb, shank bone. It was to commemorate the Paschal sacrifice. The lamb was sacrificed the night that the ancient Hebrews fled Egypt. Some people would say that it symbolizes the outstretched arm of God as he was stretching that arm out to save them from the Egyptian bondage. It had to be cooked in a certain way. It had to be eaten with haste. It's interesting. There were two bitter herbs on that plate. One was maror, I guess is how you pronounce it. M-A-R-O-R, and kazeret. And that K sound in Hebrew is a very throat-clearing sound. I didn't sound it right. These two herbs worked hand in hand, though they were separate, had their different places. But they were hand in hand as they symbolized the same thing, the bitterness and the harshness of the slavery that they had been in, the rule that they had been under, the bitterness that was involved. Then there was the karorset, and again, that K sound is that throat-clearing sound. That was made up of sweet salad of apples and nuts and wine and cinnamon, and it was to represent the mortar that was used by the Hebrew slaves to make bricks. There was a cup of salt water. It symbolized the tears and the sweat of enslavement. It also symbolized purity and springtime. But as it symbolized tears and sweat and enslavement, from that single bowl of salt water that would sit on the table, each person would dip their karpas into that water. So that they could partake of that salty remembrance. There were some other things, but coming down to the final two that I want to look at this evening. One of them is the matzah. Perhaps this was the most important symbol on the Seder plate. It was that unleavened bread. When we think of unleavened bread, probably we have in our mind some kind of a loaf. But those of you that bake know that unleavened bread doesn't bake into a loaf. It doesn't rise, whatever word you need to use there. And so we may have a misconstrued idea of what it was, but their bread was more like a biscuit, a flattened biscuit. And so when it tells us in Scripture that he took the bread and he broke it, that's exactly what happened. He broke it. It would break off, not pinch it off like we would a loaf of bread that came out of your oven. There was the wine cups. There were four different wine cups. And they all four had a special meaning and a special place. They represented four different aspects of the biblical promises that were given to them. The first one was, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rid you from their slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. And finally, I will take you to me for a people. They had all of this going on at that meal. And when we come to the Last Supper that we call it commonly, we talk about Jesus being there. He desired with great desire to partake of that meal. When we come to that particular point, we see that Jesus takes the last two items and he brings them into the new practice. The matzah and the wine. And he carries them for us into the practice that he has asked us to participate in remembrance of him. Before we take, I want us to pause and reflect for a moment silently. We'll gather in from the back pews, forming two lines, and come up and take it back to our seats. And if you care to wait for everybody else, we'll all take it together. If you don't want to, that's up to you as well. But let's pause for a moment of reflection, a moment of prayer, as we approach the table. Ask God to help us in this time of worship.